the blessing of preaching in German is it has a kind of soldier marching spirit in it, which is a little lacking in English. I'll try to explain it shortly to you so you might get the idea behind it. If you preach in German, you preach it like this. Now I speak in the tongue here, so I'll translate that in a minute, but you get the idea here. For instance, when you preach in German, you can go like this. Die Bibel sagt, allen haben sie gesündigt und mangeln des Ruhmes, den sie bei Gott haben sollten. Das Lohn der Sünde ist der Tod, aber die Gabe Gottes ist das ewige Leben in Christus Jesus, unserem Herrn. Now, that was Romans 3:23, Romans 6:23. Now, when you preach in German like that, that's just normal. If you preach in English like this, people think you're a little crazy and you're trying to imitate Hitler. See, there is something with that kind of language there. And Brother Lance, he asked me to come over here, appreciate that, and he said, well, it's time to recruit. And this is my last message, and I'd like to speak a little bit about Jeremiah 1 and about the title, Unto You, Men, I Call. And I want to thank you very much for this privilege of being here. It's an extraordinary meeting, I believe, and I really don't know how long this will continue, but it's a blessing to see a bunch of soldiers who take time out of their ministries and pastorates to come over here and be a blessing to a bunch of young men who want to do something for Jesus Christ on the streets of America. The Brother Black spoke about the bride out of her closet.
Are you on here? Where's your mic here? Where's your other mic?
Oh, there it is. And and I want to tell a little story about a man I was allowed to train in the Netherlands, and he's about my age. He's 39, and he has a wife and three kids. He works as a cleaner. He makes about $1,500 a month, and he got out of his Baptist church a few years ago. That was a Baptist church started by the Waldensians in the 1200s. He was a deacon in that church, and when he got a hold of street preaching, he started to do that. He was kicked out of his church as a deacon. And he is now sitting in his home, and he started a Bible study with a bunch of his old friends. And all these friends left in the last 5 years. He has his wife and three children at home. And he has services every Wednesday and every Sunday. And he's going out in the streets all these years, 5 years, he's going out now. And finally, he's preaching in the street, everybody thinks he's crazy, nobody's going with him, he lost all his friends, all his Christian contacts, everybody's attacking him. And then he got a job, or a couple of offers to go somewhere else. Now he is in the biggest university town in the north of the Netherlands. About 170,000 people there, more than half of it is students. And he's preaching there regularly. Great street preacher, big guy like Patterson here, great voice. And he can use increase in support, of course, in salary. And he can get it now. And he thinks about going somewhere else, but you know what he does? He says, I'm going to stay where I am. Because these people need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's no support from America, no supporting churches, no people who come to encourage him from others, small salary, three kids, no local church. And that's a hero for me.
Amen.
Amen. I know some of you will go back home to your own town, and that's going to happen to you. And if you're not in that closet, then and be sure you prayed up and with the Word of God, straighten out every day, you aren't going to make it. Maybe a few months, and then you stop. Now, and these are the heroes I think America needs in the last days. I want to talk a little bit about Unto You, O Man, I Call. I want to thank the Walker family for their last song. It was a real blessing to my soul. And about America. And I know you all love America, amen? You love your own country. And you pray for your president. You pray for your leadership. And I can encourage you to do that. I love America too. I think all my spiritual stuff, I think because Americans came, and a missionary came to the Netherlands and explained to me the gospel, and I got saved. And I picked up a lot of Scofield's dispensational stuff from his Bible study I picked up in the Brethren Church in the Netherlands. And I learned the Bible here in the Dr. Ruckman. And I learned the street preached by Americans. And I'm thankful for that, but it hurts my heart when I see this country going down and you see it in the streets. And it hurts me especially because I know the Netherlands, especially Friesland, the province, was the first province ever to acknowledge and recognize the United States of America in 1776 as the first independent nation. And the Dutch were, one day, you cannot imagine it, but in the golden age, between 1600 and 1700, they were the mightiest nation in the world before the English came up. And now it's gone. It was the only country never persecuted the Jews, the only country in Europe, on the continent, which never actively persecuted the Baptists. Yeah. The Baptists, you know, before they came from Plymouth, they were in Leiden, and they came over, free England to over here.
Right.
Now, when the Lansings came 7 years ago, we were over there in Leiden and saw where the Pilgrim Fathers stayed there. That country is shot now. It's back under Rome completely, and is now an abomination to any other country by legalizing the most wicked things. And you know what it is? It is done in less than 60 years.
Yes, sir. Yes,
you know what it is? Though they still have that old Bible there, some churches, but it is gone, I believe, because there are no men anymore who have gone out the last 60 years and warned the Dutch people and preached against sin. They had to go back to God. There's that man I talked about, that Hank Thomason guy. He is the only street preacher in the north of the Netherlands, and a population of about 5 million people there, who preaches public on the streets. And he says, I cannot leave. I love my country. I love my people. I want to keep on preaching. Well, that's a hero. That's a character. And you cannot, you can hear the nice message, you know, but after some time it is between you and God and that book, and you need to find it out with the Lord. I want to speak a little bit about to you, man. I call please to Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5 to verse 19. Jeremiah 1, verse 5. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. And then said I, O Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over kingdoms, to root out and to pull down, and to destroy and to throw down, and to build and to plant. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Jeremiah, what seest thou? And I said, I see a rod of an almond tree. Then said the Lord unto me, thou hast well seen, for I will hasten my words to perform it. And the word of the Lord came unto me the second time, saying, what seest thou? And I said, I see a seething pot, and the face thereof is toward the north. Then the Lord said unto me, out of the north an evil shall break forth upon all the inhabitants of the land. For I will call all the families of the kingdoms of the north, saith the Lord, and they shall come, and they shall set every one his throne at the entering of the gates of Jerusalem, and against all the walls thereof round about, and against all the cities of Judah. And I will utter my judgments against them, touching all their wickedness, who have forsaken me, and have burned incense unto other gods, and worshipped the works of their own hands. Thou therefore gird up thy loins, and arise, and speak unto them all that I command thee. Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them. For behold, I have made thee this day a defensed city, and an iron pillar, and brazen walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against the princes thereof, against the priests thereof, and against the people of the land. And they shall fight against thee, and they shall not prevail against thee, for I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee. Father, we thank you for your word, and I know there are a bunch of Jeremiahs over here who will go out against everybody and everything, against Christians, against the government, against the police, against the pagans around them, and I pray you use this word and use this message to help them and encourage them to continue to go on when they're all alone, they're back in their places. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray thee. Amen. Now, this is a great thing if you think about it. There's a judgment coming on this nation, and Jeremiah has to preach. And he preaches against everybody. And that's what you're up to. You're preaching against everybody. Everybody is against you. You just have the Lord with you. And it's a great place to be here, and you can encourage each other, and I like that. But there comes a time, most of the time, you're against everybody. And you need to learn to fight. I talked with Ms. Jones today, and we talked a little bit about deputation. Isn't that how hard it is? And I said, well, just great. It's difficult. The harder it is, the better it is.
Amen.
You need that. When you grow up, you just get saved, you get all kind of troubles, you guys should thank the Lord for it because he's preparing you for a great work.
Amen.
And it's always the same. I know some of you have a lack of money here, or you have emotional problems or family problems, and I know it's rough. But God's preparing you for a great work. And Jeremiah, man, he had a rough time. Don't forget, he never got married. He never had kids. He went all alone. Everybody was against him. He wanted to quit. And he had that word of the Lord that burned in his soul, and he couldn't stop, and he had to speak up. He was in his closet. I'm sure he was a good closet Christian. He came out and he spoke up, and nobody could bear his words. Now, Jeremiah was active during the last great revival, or reformation under King Uzziah. And he found the book of the law with all the words of God. And it's a good sign of, also during the reign of Uzziah's two successors, he was preaching, and he saw his whole nation going to pieces. And he knew it, and he still had to preach. And that's your situation. You see, your country you love going to pieces. And it will go to pieces. That's what God says. And you love it and you pray for it and you still see it go to pieces. And I think the more that happens, and I see it in the Netherlands, of course, that country is completely shut and is now back under Rome as it was before the Reformation, completely. You get more heavily bound. You're going to see the only thing really matters is Jesus Christ, and one day you get out there to New Jerusalem, and that's the place where you live. That's where you belong. That's what it really comes all to, I think. Now, for this church, of course, is you are in a Latter-day church spirit there, and the apostasy is not only in the Presbyterian and the Methodist church, it's among the Baptists and among the Bible-believing Baptists. And you know it. And that's a sad thing to say, but it's the truth. There is a warning in Colossians 4, where the word Laodicea is mentioned five times, and it said there to a fellow named Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, and that thou fulfill it. And we have to fulfill the ministry God has called you to do, and I don't know what it is, but God wants you to fulfill the calling he has upon your life. Now, I talk a little bit about mission and a call, you know, to go somewhere else, but I'm sure you are in a mission field right now in America. I mean, you go alone, and you have to fulfill that mission, that mission God has given you. Jeremiah never married, and I would say again that the best way for to get into a country and get the gospel in is unmarried man, single man, who go in there, learn the language there, and for the first year stay single and get that doing something for God. As a missionary, I've seen that by far the best thing. And if you're married, of course, that's great, you know, and stay with your wife. But when you're not married there, that's really the best thing. You don't hear that many times these days anymore either. But it is so. And if you read Hudson Taylor, you know, that's the fact. You can adjust to the culture. You can travel in dangerous places. You can bear hardships way easier when you don't have a wife and child to worry about. Now, I want to first say something about God's call in verse 7. It says that the Lord said unto me, say not I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee thou shalt speak. God might call you to do something or to go somewhere, and you say, well, I'm not fit, I don't know enough Bible there, I don't have enough experience there. But even God says you have to go, you better go, and you better go quickly, because the days are short. Here is a man named James Chalmers, famous missionary. After 21 years of hardship, he said, "Give me back all its experiences. Give me its shipwrecks, its standing in the face of death, its spears, its clubs and savages. Give me it all back and I will still be your missionary." That's a man who got stuck. His hand got stuck to the sword. He couldn't let go of it. He was used to fight all the time. He would go back and do the same thing again. Now, you know, when you're on Beale Street, I know there's a problem there, but when I get there, and then you need to get in it a little bit, and once you get in it, you know, you get some fights, and you get some problems there. You know what it is? It draws you. You cannot leave anymore. Now, I had to leave relatively early. I knew I had to be fresh to preach there, but you want to stay. You just want to stay and keep on going, and you're going to, so how strange, you're going to love the fight, because you get stronger in the fight. See, isn't that strange?
Yeah.
But you know where the most time wasted is? The time wasted most is before you go.
Right.
And the older you become, the more you see that. You need to have some kind of thing, a Beale Street every year, to stay in that fight.
Good.
And at our local church. And if you don't have that, that's, you know, now you got a lot of character to keep yourself up there. Now, I call them men of destiny who have got a calling from God. They always are called extreme. I watched a little bit the preachers there. I didn't have the mic, unfortunately. That's why my voice is so bad. And I watched Brother Lyman here. I don't know where Brother Lyman is now. Maybe he's still sleeping there. But he got a lot of attacks. I saw that. And I enjoyed to see that, because we have a lot of good street preachers here. But I watched him there, and I say, well, he's a fanatic, you know. He's a bad man, you know. And I thought by myself, well, that's just great compliments he gets there. He doesn't know that, you know, but it's the greatest compliment you can get on the street. You're a fanatic, you're extreme, you're eccentric. Paul said, we are fools for Christ. You're misunderstood by friends, by family, by associates, maybe even by your pastor. And this said of Jesus Christ, his brethren believed not on him, and they said, he is mad. Well, when they said to you, you're a madman, that's a compliment.
Yeah.
And don't worry about it, you know, don't feel sorry for yourself. Say, well, glory to God, you know, if someone says the right things about me, that's what it said about my Savior. Whitfield and Wesley, they said they were mad. They laughed about him when they were young in their youth, they want to do something for Jesus Christ. Through their street preaching, they changed England morally and spiritually and saved them from a similar revolution in France. Just a couple of young kids who stand up for Jesus Christ. Now, here's an advertisement about 100 years ago. It says, 6 courageous young men are needed at once to go to China to take the place of a brilliant 31-year-old Oxford graduate who died in northwest China with the Chinese Industrial Corporation. Requirements: willing to risk disease, willing to endure discomfort, eat only Chinese food, and talk Chinese. If you're not willing to fulfill similar conditions, don't apply. The response? 600 young men wanted to enlist. The higher the standards, the more men with character you get. We got the standards way too low.
Amen.
We don't get enough good men anymore. Maybe it's because our standards are so low.
Amen.
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 So we make it too cheap to go out. It must be an honor to go up for Jesus Christ and speak in public for him.
Amen.
That's an unusual calling. And I have the impression more and more that in churches people say, well, that's just a street preacher.
Yeah, yeah.
No, it is not just a street preacher.
Amen.
Just
right.
These simple street preachers like Wesley and Whitfield saved England.
Amen.
From a bloody revolution like it happened in France. And through them, America became a great nation when they came over there.
Amen.
Just these street preachers.
Amen.
I mean, I know in Holland you have the Queen of Holland, every year gives these little orange little medals, you know, for someone who did something for its country. And I always get upset why those street preachers don't get anything for their country. I know Bush does that too, maybe does that too, you know, some guy gets a Medal of Honor or something, you know. They should give it all to you street preachers who've been preaching for 20, 30 years. You've done more for America than the last 20 presidents, I believe.
Amen,
amen, amen, amen. You saved their souls and you got them straightened out through the Word of God. You don't hear about that at all. I want to say something also about God's preparation for a young man. Look at verse 9. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. He touches your mouth, and he puts words in your mouth. when you get going on the streets, I remember the first time I preached there, I got to get over that through a Bible first, and then it just comes. You just cannot stop. You want to keep on preaching there, and God gives the right spirit and the right words in your mouth. And after you're through, you say to yourself, was that me? And that's what you need to do when you go back to your own hometown. You always have a kind of a fear there to preach to the people in your own environment. I remember a guy in our church in St. Gallen there, and it took him about three quarters of a year. He went with me every week and every month to preach in the street. He didn't want to preach until he memorized 100 Bible verses. And then he said, "Well, I think I'm ready. I got my 100." But he got serious. He got so nervous as a cat, and he was a former kickboxer. And finally, he got through. And then he said, "Man, that's just dread." And he kept on preaching alone for more than a year with another buddy till the police shut him up. He got addicted. And I know some of you guys, you know, you get addicted when you get going there in your own hometown. Now, the calling is not the enabling, and you know that. But you get enabled when you just keep on preaching and get stumped and get into trouble and keep on fighting. The Bible says there's an importance of having the word on your heart and in your mind, and start serving in your own Jerusalem. I remember a young man, David. He is now in Jordan working with the Muslim refugees, and he started to preach in his own hometown. He didn't like it a bit in the beginning. After going with him for about a couple of times, he started to preach in his own hometown, and now he's doing street preaching, personal work in Jordan, winning Muslims to Jesus Christ who come from Iraq and following them up, and so sending them back again into Iraq to start churches. Amen. But he had to go first, go through the thing in his own home, and he learned to preach in the street there. Stay busy. If you not stay busy, the enemy is going to get you and you get backslidden. God calls always busy people, and he uses most of your experiences in your old life to minister better to other people later. Moses was busy tending the flock at Horeb. Gideon was busy threshing the wheat at the winepress. Saul was busy looking for the lost asses. David was busy caring for his father's sheep. Elijah was busy plowing 12 yoke of oxen. Nehemiah was busy bearing the king's wine cup. Amos was busy following the flock are raising sycamore fruit. Peter and Andrew were busy fishing. James and John were busy mending nets. Matthew was busy collecting customs. Saul was busy persecuting Christians. Are you busy? You better be busy. God always calls busy men. I always found out if I ask somebody who is busy, they always can make time. Lazy men never have time. Busy men always can make time. Now, some of you are really busy. I mean, have a job and do street preaching and work in a church and have a family and this and that and pay all your bills there, but God's going to use you because you're busy. You want to do something for the Lord, and he gets you through all the time. Where you take an extra job or anything you don't think you can take. Now, God warns Jeremiah as well. Look at verse 17. Thou therefore gird up thy loins and arise and speak unto them all that I command thee. Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them. Speak unto them all that I command thee. Well, that's the greatest failure of most preachers. Yeah. Balaam failed. He didn't speak the whole counsel of God, what he was supposed to say to Balak, or to the messengers of Balak. And he went with him because he had some other interest there. Moses didn't speak the whole counsel of God told him to speak to Pharaoh. He could out something. Most preachers today refuse to preach the whole counsel of God, and that includes street preaching in your own place. They don't do it. They refuse to do it. Politically incorrect. Against sin in their churches is hard to be preached anymore, especially in Europe. The Bible says, be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them. That means that if you stop and you get fear for the people you're supposed to preach to, that God will confound you before them. Yeah. See, that's what it says. Right. If you don't speak up what you're supposed to do, God makes a fool out of you before the people you're supposed to preach to. Yep. You know, why do you think the world today despised the Christians so much? In the old days of Wesley and Whitfield, when you went to a bank, you said you were a Methodist, you got a loan. We think it happens today if you go to a bank and say, I'm a Baptist, I like to have a loan. I just laugh at you there. The need of today is man who go along with God. We've talked about it already. Captains to lead the people, it says in Deuteronomy. No fear, fearful and faint-hearted man, Patton said cowardice is epidemic. God makes a fool out of you if you chicken out. I saw many a time that when I came back from America to Europe 7 years ago, I had a seasoned missionary, you know, an experienced missionary of 20 years there, working in Austria and Germany, and he would just tell me, you know, what to do, what not to do. The first thing he said is, don't preach on the street, because the people are not cultural adapted or understand this kind of, this is an American thing, you shouldn't do that here. The first thing he said. So what did I do? I got myself a bunch of banners, but Lansing gave me there and started preaching there. Amen. I got some sense that I was started working in a little country, Liechtenstein, of 35,000 people. That's in the whole country. So I didn't preach in the country, but in the cities in Switzerland and Austria or surrounding them, where all the people came for grocery shopping for the first 2 years. Then we went into the country itself. And till the police found out what we were really doing there, and then it was the end of that. But you need to get in there. Anybody have some wisdom there too. But if you don't do it, God will confound you before them for their faces. Well, there are excuses. Jeremiah had plenty of excuses. He says in verse 6, I cannot speak, for I am a child. Or in verse 8, he is too afraid. I learned many a time when you take counsel of your fears, you don't make it.
That's right.
I think it was Stonewall Jackson, one of them Southern generals, who said, never take counsel of your own fears. There's a lot of truth in that. And when you get into some kind of battle alone, there are always fears. But don't take counsel of it. Yeah. Claim the promises of God when you get feared. Use them in your mind, because the devil always uses fear to stop a good man. There was a 70-year-old man called Farmer Whaley who finally responded to call for full-time Christian service. He has always been afraid. He never wanted to respond to the call. He took counsel of his fears for decades. Finally, he surrendered. The preacher said, okay, you're allowed to preach. He preached his first and last sermon after the invitation. He was romantic, cranky, and had a weak voice. His body was bent, and it was impossible to hear past the first row. You know what? He lost more than 50 years of his life because he had to take counsel of his fears. That's the main problem in the body of Christ today. There are plenty of guys God calls, I'm sure. You have a great amount of Baptists that you can recruit street preachers from. We don't have anything there. We got more street preachers or more Baptist churches in the state of Tennessee than we have in the whole of Europe. No doubt in my mind. The Baptists, they came from Europe there. The Anabaptists, the Waldenses, the Albigenses, I mean, they were cut to pieces by the tens and the hundreds or the thousands, by the millions. And now they're here. And now you have the liberty. And what happens? You take counsel of your fears. Isn't it strange how human nature works? When persecution is there, you're going to speak up, and you want to be speak up, and you get martyred, and when you have the liberty, you don't speak up anymore. Isn't that crazy? It's crazy how we're made. Now, what is the message of Jeremiah? He is negative, of course. Verse 10. Look at there. What Ananias needs to do to root out and to pull down and to destroy and to throw down. There are four negative things. And finally, to build and to plant something there. So when you go on the streets there, you're going to rail on them. And I think the first thing they need is judgment of God. Amen. They need to hear that. And they need to know that there is a God, a holy, righteous God, and he is judging them. And they are already under the wrath of God and need to preach it to them, individually and in public. If you love them. Jeremiah loved his people.
Amen.
And he knew what they would do to him because God already told him they would not repent, and yet he had to go and preach negative judgment to them. Judgment, verse 16 there. I will utter my judgments against them. See what God says? He said, Jeremiah, if you speak up, it are my judgments. And you have to utter them. Now the best you can do for your own country is utter the judgment of God upon these people, them preaching Christ and him crucified. That's the order. You, today's idol worshippers, look at verse 16. They have all these idols there. They worship the works of their own hands, and they burn incense unto other gods. I went alone on Beale Street, all to the river there in the back, and walked back, and I saw that music there, and I saw all the pomp and the pleasure and the wickedness, and I thought by myself, my, 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 that God of this world is certainly powerful.
Yes, sir.
He certainly is powerful, man. He just completely immersed these souls with all the pleasures and wickedness and sin. And then you have a bunch of guys who speak up for Jesus Christ. And I think God has had a smile on his face last night when he saw a bunch of us trying to get in there and do something for him just to lift up his name. I always think about these things. When you go somewhere, I think by myself, how does God look upon what's going on here right now? And think what he feels. I mean, he is a holy soul. How does he feel when he look at all these creatures he made, you know, for his pleasure, right? And just mess around and cut each other up and abuse each other, abuse themselves and curse God? It's amazing that Lucifer is still alive and God hasn't just wiped it out like Sodom and Gomorrah.
Amen.
It's amazing to me. And many times I don't think we even understand anything of God's holiness and how he looks with his holy eyes when we go out on them streets. Anyway, God says there in verse 18 that I have made thee this day a defensed city, and an iron pillar and a brazen wall against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against the princes thereof, against the priests thereof, and against the people of the land. You are these against the whole land. Now, of course, you love your own country, but yet you are against your own country.
Right.
Amen, because your country is under the God of this world. You pray for your leadership, this and that, but yet you preach. I mean, you preach against what this country is about. It goes about for the preparation of the Antichrist. And you preach against that. You preach Christ and him crucified there. And a nation is under the authority of the prince of the power of the air. I'll talk about the Netherlands again. You see in 60 years how a country, a clean country, by the way, you still sing in thousands of churches psalms, on whole notes every Sunday, and they still have thousands of churches with the right Bible in it, yet in 60 years the country is gone from being neutral and a silent country and with a lot of peace there into a country that is one of the most wicked countries in the world when it comes to legalizing wickedness in God's sight. It's just sad, and I think many a time if you cannot cry sometimes over your own country, and how you see that sin is just rampant and destroys the souls of millions and millions of people, there is something wrong. And I think God cannot use you much if you cannot cry over these souls. You can get mad over it, and you should get mad over it, but at the same time you should have some kind of compassion in it as well. Now, God encourages people always when they have to get into the battle. Verse 19, it says there, and they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee, for I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee.
Amen.
Now, he is with you. And it's the main thing there. And it's true what Bob Black just said, you go out alone and there are all kind of problems, and where are the fellow soldiers, you know, when you need them, they're always gone, you know. It's just the kind of ministry, I guess it is. It's a standard thing. When the time is there, they're gone, and you have only God, and that's what he wants, because he's a jealous God, and he wants you to rely on him alone.
Amen.
Now, the trick, of course, not to get bitter against your brethren in the Lord.
Right.
Sometimes they cut you right in the moment you need a support.
Yeah.
And when you don't watch out, you're going to get bitter.
Right.
And I remember a couple of 2 years ago, I met a lady there who works in Stuttgart, and she's married to an Aussie from down under, and he's a great street preacher. He just can talk to a bunch of Satanists 1.5 hours and just listen to him. And that woman works for a social department and people who lost their jobs. So I asked these people many times, said, tell me something, what you learned in the last 30 years working in a social department. She said, well, I learned one thing. I said, well, what's the biggest thing you learned? She said, well, all the people who come have one thing in common. When they lost their jobs from some welfare, he said, well, what is that? They're all bitter. You know what one of the problems is in the body of Christ? You have a lot of bitter Christians.
Amen.
And when you get that root of bitterness in your heart, you don't go out on the streets anymore after some time.
Right.
It gets you out there. And it's your own fault. You need to get a hold of yourself and don't fall into that self-pity idea and get going and just take it and keep on going. And when there's nobody supporting you, you say, well, thank God, I have to rely on the Lord. And the Lord said, that's right. I'm jealous, God, you need me. Don't worry about others. You need me. Me alone. And that's, I would say, lacking most of the time in the last days. When you look at these guys like Asbury and all these guys from England coming over here to America, circuit riders, you know what they did all the time? They went alone. Now, some of them went two by two, but most of them, they went alone. And they got cut and beat up and attacked and persecuted, and they got through it with the Lord. They're giants, man. And that's what we need today. We need today. This is a nice thing. It's good as only once a year, amen? Because the rest of the time, you're alone with God. And that's the main thing. That's what Jeremiah had to do. He had to go through it alone with the Lord. And he got mad at the Lord, too. And that's healthy, but then you make sure you get it right with the Lord and don't let it go on for longer than 24 hours. Now, it says in Mark 6, hey, don't take money in your purse. It didn't say take no purse. So take it. He will fill it. And I can say that surely we're over there in Europe. There are no churches supporting you, and, you know, and they say, well, this is great, you know, you're a stripper, we're going to take you on, or something like that. You can forget that. But when the Lord said, are you going to preach, you're going to fill your purse. Amen. And on the practical side here, when it comes to financial things, you know, you need to go out and preach. You just preach your own purse full. Now, I see it working many a times. And you only can do it if you just trust the Lord's with you and you do what He wants you to do.
Amen.
And there's really nothing. I know some of you guys look for challenges in your old life, and you've got in all kind of trouble. Well, if you look for a challenge in the last days, you know, it's you and God alone, and He'll take care of you and your family.
Amen.
I mean, that's the greatest thing, the greatest challenge, I think, for me.
Amen.
You want to go out alone, and by the grace of God, see souls saved, street preachers gone, churches started there, and just rely on the Lord, that's the greatest thing. And you're satisfied, too.
Amen.
I mean, you're mighty quiet suddenly, isn't it? Well, that's the greatest thing, right?
Amen.
You want to know a good challenge? That's the greatest challenge you can have in this world.
Amen.
You go out with God and He'll take care of you for every little need. When you just preach your word, you go into the area where there's no churches, people don't want to hear the gospel, you get in anyway.
Amen.
You want a challenge, or don't you?
Yeah.
Well, there is one. By the way, we have a couple of fields there, by the way. Italy has about 65 million there. Nobody gets in France. There's no single Bible-believing church in France.